All right. If you've been at BHOPE, you know we stand for the reading of God's word. And so I would love for you to stand for the reading of God's word. We believe that it prepares our hearts and our lives to hear what he has for us today. So I'm going to do two verses, two different scriptures today. And the first one that I want to read comes from Luke chapter 11, verse 28. And this weird thing happens where Jesus is talking about kingdoms that are divided, and this random lady just blurts out in the middle of this conversation, "Blessed is your mom because she raised you and nursed you." That's a weird blessing. It doesn't even fit the context. And then I realized that in this day, in a patriarchal system, the way that a mom found significance was through the sons that they raised. Like, this was an acknowledgement of Mary's importance and her significance. And I find it funny that Jesus responds to her blessing. And this is what he says in Luke chapter 11, verse 28. He replied, no. Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Blessed are those who hear God's word and obey it. I want you to take what Jesus says, and I want to connect it to the life of Ezekiel. If you've got a paper Bible with you, it's somewhere in the middle. But I want to read from Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. I'll be spending most of my time in his story today, but this is what it says. He said to me, "Son of man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you." And as he spoke, the Spirit came into me and it raised me to my feet. And I heard God speaking to me. He said, "Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites. By the way, they are a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn." There's kind of a theme running through this passage, and if you don't get it, well, let me help you. He says, "Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, and whether they listen or they fail to listen, for they are a rebellious people. It doesn't matter, because they will know that a prophet is among them." Title of my message today is, "It's Better Backward." It's better backward. So would you turn to three people and say, "Crisscross, we'll make a jump jump," and you can have a seat. Hey, I wanna start with a joke today. And just so you know, at BHOPE, I'm really good at offending people. Not intentionally, but this is probably the first day where I just want to tell a joke. And I don't mean to offend you, but it may happen. So can I have your permission to just tell this joke? It's a CrossFit joke. Oh my gosh, it got so quiet. Here we go. How do you know when somebody does CrossFit? Don't worry. They'll tell you. Just so you know, I needed to change a few things up in my workout, and I started doing CrossFit at the end of my workouts recently, and it's been a massive game changer. Any CrossFit fans in here? We got a few. Hey, can we celebrate our CrossFit fans, all four of them, who are now afraid to tell you that they do CrossFit? I was talking to a good friend who is part of a CrossFit community, and I asked them, I said, What do you love about CrossFit? And they said, "I love the camaraderie. I love the community." They said, "I love that these people are, they're like a different kind of breed. Like, they are a different kind of animal when they're in the gym." And you said, "You just can't believe the kind of people and what they do and the things that they accomplish." But as they were thinking through that question, "What do you love about CrossFit?" They said, "What I really love is that in this community, they push me to do things that I didn't think I was capable of doing." And she said, "There's a lot of times when I get up to the bar, I look at the barbell and there's this weight on it, and I will say, 'This is too heavy for me.' And the coach will say, 'No, you can do this.' And they encourage her and they push her, and then they They give her the proper form so she doesn't hurt herself, but ultimately, she ends up achieving what she once thought was unattainable. And this is where the shift in the conversation happened for me, is when they said this. You know what the most fun in life is? The most fun in life is when you start doing things that you thought were impossible. Oh, come on, church. Is that not fun? It's really fun in life when you start doing things that you thought were once impossible. I wonder, what are the things in your life that you want to start doing, but they feel like they're impossible? There's something in your life that you're drawn to, you're connected to, you have a desire for, but then you realize, I am not gifted in that area at all. What are those areas? I really wanted answers to this questions other than just the dead silence that I would get if I asked you right now. And so I asked people, like, what's the thing you want to start, but it feels impossible? And somebody said, I would love to be a sportscaster. And I was like, wow, that is kind of cool. Like, why haven't you started yet? And they said, because I work at B-Hope. And I was like, you got me there. Like, please don't quit. Another person said this. They said, "I would love to start. I would love to start quilting." You know, church. If you've been here a while, you know my affinity for quilting. But I said, "Why is it impossible?" And they said, "Because one, it's too expensive, and two, it takes too much time." Amen. 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 Third person, I said, what do you want to start, but it feels impossible? And they said, dieting. Yeah. And I said, why is it impossible? And you know what they said? I've never in my life heard this answer. You know what they said? Doritos. Doritos. Like, out of all things, Doritos is the answer. And this became the running joke for us and the excuse for why we can't do anything. Like, why don't you have a social life? Doritos. Like, why don't you wear a white shirt? Doritos. Why don't you take care of your kids? Doritos, yes. And we were just rolling and laughing and dying and realizing, oh my gosh, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. But what are things in your life that you want to start, but they almost feel impossible? Some of you want to get through the whole Marvel series, but you realize it's going to take you 68.6 hours just to get through in one sitting. Ain't nobody got that kind of time. Some of you want to be more creative. Some of you want to start running. Some of you want to quit your job. Some of you want to start a new business. Others of you, you just want to be financially independent, which is a really good goal. Some of you, you want to financially support your kids when they get off to college. And what I know is when you think about starting those things, they feel really big when you get there. And sometimes I think when God has put a call on your life to be obedient, it feels really big. And when we start to step into the new things of faith, they almost feel impossible. Like, you get this. Some of you, you desire to read the Bible. You want to read the Bible. But the reality is the moment that you open it, it's got verses and numbers and weird stories that don't make sense. And you're like, is that in the Bible? Like, that shouldn't be in here. That's weird. And when you open it, it feels really big. Some of you would love to pray. You desire to start praying. But then you come to this realization, you're like, what do I say? Who am I talking to? What if I say the wrong thing and God sends a lightning bolt and it zaps off my head? I always think that would be really cool. I don't think I'll do that. But you want to start with prayer, but it feels big. Can I push for just a second? Some of you, you wanna start your journey in faith, but you realize that God's gotta unyoke you from a few things that keep you comfortable, or maybe that you're disobedient in and you're not ready for it. You wanna start, but it feels impossible. Can I tell you, church, when I hear Jesus' words today, I hear him talking about being obedient to the call that God has put on our life. And I got to tell you, when I hear the word obedience, it feels big. It feels impossible when I hear it. Jesus says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Can I tell you, I don't feel blessed when somebody tells me to be obedient. I don't feel joy in my soul when God tells me you need to obey. Like, I feel a weight. I feel like I'm never gonna achieve this level. Like, I'm never gonna get where God wants me to get. And I look at the verse and I realize he says, hear it and obey it. And I've got the first part down. Yo, we've got the first part down. Sunday is easy. We can come in here, we can hear the word of God. What gets hard is Monday through Saturday, when you gotta live it. When you gotta live it and you forgot it. When you gotta live it and obey it. Let me say it this way. Obedience for me is like my addiction to cereal. Anybody else? Confession time? I'm a millennial. We don't eat dessert. We eat cereal for dessert. And I was telling somebody the other day, I was sitting with them. I'm like, yo, I'm good all day long. Like, you give me the greens, you give me the fruits, you give me the, I'm good. I can eat chicken and all that stuff all day long. But at 8 p.m., when it's time for bed, I hear Mr. Captain Crunch calling my name. Come and eat me. I got some good berries. I hear Cinnamon Toast Crunch. At 8 p.m., I sit down, and just so you know, there's a reason why we eat that stuff at breakfast. It's got sugar and carbohydrates and vitamins and all these wonderful things that are meant to get you through the day, but not through a night's worth of sleep. And so I was telling him I'm good all day until 8 p.m., and it's funny because he texted me at like 8 p.m. one night and was like, stay strong, brother! And I texted him back and I said, too late. Too late. I think this is how it feels when it comes to obedience for us. There's this thing in your life, and I'm going to say thing a lot today because you know the thing. I don't need to specify it for me. You know the thing that God wants you to do and be obedient in. But the reality is it feels really big, and it feels disproportionate to your ability and maybe even the level of faith that you find yourself in. And this is why I was drawn with Jesus' words to the story of Ezekiel. I feel like God was leading me specifically to the life of Ezekiel because Zeke gives us the perfect picture of what you and I are going through. He gets the struggle. He understands that it's real. And so before we dive into the opening verses of chapter 2, I want you to understand who Zeke is. Zeke was a guy who was called by God to give a prophetic word to a nation of people who once served God, but then they forgot God. And scripture describes these people as hard-hearted, rebellious, obstinate, disobedient. My favorite in scripture is when they call them stiff-necked. Yo, if I ever call you stiff-necked, just know that that's not a compliment. I'm not saying you have good posture. And what we find in their disobedience is that they gave their lives to a group of kings who in the Bible is described as doing what is evil in the eyes of the Lord. Can I tell you, church, whenever we follow leaders and people who do what is evil in the eyes of the Lord, the tendency is for us to just go, yep, I'm with you. And we got a whole nation of people who are disobedient to what God needs from them. And so he calls Ezekiel to now speak to a nation that is disobedient, and Zeke's beginning to feel the weight. Because when he calls them, he says, I need you to speak to them. But they're probably not gonna listen. And so for him, I think this sense is, I wanna start, but it feels impossible. It feels too big. And what drew me to the verse or to this story was the title that God gives in verse 1 to Zeke. You would think that God would come along and be like, hey buddy, I know it's big, but it's gonna be okay. You know what he does? 5 words in, God gives him this title that lets him know it's not going to be okay. Let's go to it. Chapter 2, verse 1. He said to me, son of man. There's the title. He said, Son of man, stand up on your feet and I will speak to you. In this moment, God gives Zeke the title for the posture that he finds him in. It doesn't say that when he finds Zeke, he's standing. It says, I need you to stand to your feet, which means he is sitting. When God finds Ezekiel, he is sitting in the dust. He is sitting in his own weakness. He is sitting in his own humanity. And I think God intentionally calls out Zeke with this title because it references all the way back to the descendants of Adam. And the descendants of Adam were formed from the dust in the very beginning of Genesis. We find that God forms Adam out of the dust. And this is where we find him, is in the dust. And God does that. He says that to remind him that you are human. You are broken. You are imperfect. You are messed up. There are moments where you're going to make bad decisions. There are moments where you're going to feel helpless. Like in the calling that I'm about to give you, you are going to be aware that you are not everything that I am calling you to be. And I think God does this with such a powerful way. What God does is he emphasizes God's power over Zeke's humanity. We say it like this, and I believe this to be true, that you are not always qualified for the thing that God is calling you to. And in the church, we often say this, God qualifies the called. Maybe they don't say it that way, but I'm imitating somebody today, and that's always fun. God qualifies the called. That may be true. But I think sometimes God needs you to experience the gap between his power and your incompetence so that when he calls you to do his will and his purpose, you know who's at work in you and that it's not you doing the work. God intentionally reminds you that you are in sin, that you are in brokenness, that you are a human being. And when we feel the weight of that, what I know is we feel this moment of desperation in our lives. And I told you, church, at the beginning, it's better backward. It's better backward. But before you can understand what I mean by better backward, I want you to know what it looks like for us to go forward. Because in moments of desperation, what we do to go forward is we take what God has given us from his hands and we put it in our own hands. I gotta tell you a big confession. There are moments in my life where the thing that God is calling me to do feels really big. Can I just tell you, this week, this message felt really big and hard. And I found myself, instead of relying on the God who provides the word in his spirit, I found myself hanging on to every single word as I went repetitiously through this message. I put it in my hands. I wonder this morning, what is the thing that God is calling you to that feels big? What is the area of your life where God is asking you to be obedient, but you've taken it out of his hands and now it's in your hands? What's the thing that you're doing in your weakness instead of his strength? What's the thing where it feels like you're burning at both ends of the candle instead of running on a fire that God has put inside your soul? You're just simply running on fumes. See, that's what it looks like in our world because we've been conditioned to believe that to move forward in life, yo, you just got to pull up the bootstraps. You just got to get gritty. You got to get tough and hard. And you just got to make it happen when you feel desperate. But I told you, it's better. Come on, church. I'm going to ask you multiple times today. It's better backward. God plays into this. Watch what happens as we go back to verse 1. God plays into your desperation. Watch what he says. It says, as he spoke to me, he said, Son of man, you stand up on your feet, and then I will speak to you. You feel the weight of this. It's like, hey, Zeke, you get up out of the dust. You get up out of the way. You do this on your own. You stand, and then I'll speak to you. But watch what happens in verse 2. The sequence. You get up, I speak. But then we get to verse 2, and it's in reverse. It's backward. As God spoke, which he said he would do at the end, now he's doing it at the beginning. As he spoke, the Spirit of God came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking. See, it doesn't start with you doing it on your own. It doesn't start with Zeke pulling himself up out of the mess and out of the dust and out of his weak bones. What we find in God's word is he does it backward. It doesn't start with you, it starts with him. And it tells us that the moment that he met Zeke, God's word spoke over his life, his spirit came within his soul, and it empowered him to get out of the dust and out of these dry bones and get ready to receive the call and the purpose that God was about to place on his life, because it was going to be really, really big. And I need you to hear this, church, today. When God gives you a purpose on your life, it better feel big, because if it doesn't feel big, then it's probably not big enough. If God's purpose on your life doesn't feel big, then it's probably not from God. See, we want it comfortable. We want it easy. We want something we can achieve and something that we can accomplish. But what God does, he does it backward. He said, quit trying to do it on your own strength. Let me meet you in this moment. And church, this is what you need. You need to know that God finds you in the dust. He finds you in those weak bones. He finds you in the imperfectness and in the immortality of your life. And what he does is he speaks over your life, and his spirit enters into your soul, and God empowers you to stand up in this moment, not on your own strength, but on his power and his might and his love and his mercy. And he says, receive this thing that I'm calling you to, because it's going to be really big. And this is the point where we all get to celebrate that God's calling us to something really big. He does it backward. And you're saying, Brad, what is Zeke's life, this whole idea of getting up and speaking to a nation of people, what does that have to do with what Jesus says? And this is what I need you to see, is obedience doesn't start with you. Obedience starts with God. Obedience doesn't begin with you, which is always our starting point. Obedience begins with him. There's this moment in my life, especially when it comes to messages on weekends, where I realize I've got something to say. And a lot of times when I sit down to write, I don't have a whole lot to say. And I find myself consistently asking myself this question, and it's the wrong question. It's the question that you ask when you're facing these giants. I ask, well, what could I give them? What could I give you? Like, what could I, honestly, today, like, what could I give you that's going to help you when you walk out of here to make you a better person? And not just a better person, but a better follower of Jesus. What can I give? And I think we've been conditioned to ask this question. What can I give? What can I do? Like, we got some new moms in the house. We got any new moms in the house? Raise your hand if you're a new mother in this house. I know we don't have one new mom in here. Come on, y'all, let's start having some babies. There we go. We got a new mom right here. Sana is in the house. And there's this realization, probably not for Sana because she's got an amazing baby, but she's feeding him, she's changing his diapers, he's sleeping a lot, and those are the only three things that happen when you're a baby. But they also cry a lot. They also cry a lot. And there's this moment where you're doing everything you can, but you can't stop them crying. It's just like, what can I give? I remember Janelle, like, the moment we brought our son home, we were so pumped to get him home. And that first night, he cried all night long. And I got up, I was like, bro, can we send this kid back? Like, no, we did not sign up for this. And Janelle was just standing in the doorway, and she had tears pouring down her face. And it was just this sense of, like, what can I do? What can I give him? Some of you are in a job right now, and you're in the job because your resume is way out of whack in accordance with your performance. And now you're feeling the weight of the job that you're in, and it's like, I can't do this. But you find yourself saying, what can I give? What can I give? Like, I think about people who are in their teens and in their 20s, maybe even in their 30s. And a lot of times we say, you don't have the experience yet to step into what we need you to do. And you may have the sense on your life, well, what can I give? I think about the other end of the spectrum. You know, our world is technologically advancing at such a rate that I don't know any of us can really keep up with it. And I think you get to the point in your life where it's just like, it's moving so fast, you're like, well, what can I give? You ever had that feeling when it comes to God asking you to be obedient? How do I do it? What can I give? Can I just use some simple examples, the simple steps of faith that we take that sometimes feel really big? I believe that it's important to invite people to church. And this is my struggle, maybe not yours. I don't like inviting people to church. God's saying, I need you to invite your neighbor. I got all these new neighbors because we got all these Air Force, wonderful military people moving in. Everybody's PCS and we got new people coming in. And I drive home and I've got invite cards sitting in my car, and God will say, look, their garage door's open. And God will say, look, they're out on the street. And I'm like, nope. Put down the garage door. I'm going inside. Why? Because I'm like, what would I say? Like, how embarrassing. Yo, you should come to Be Hope. It's the greatest church because I stand up here and speak for 45 minutes. It's weird. It's weird. What could I give them that would entice them to come to this place and experience God for the first time? Some of you have been through Hope Unleashed, and you've found your identity and your calling, and now you realize God's saying, hey, it's time to get just out of the seat for a minute and start serving. Our church runs on volunteers. I know I say this often, but if people stop volunteering here, we would just close the doors and go home, because we can't do it without people who volunteer. But volunteering is about growing in your faith. It's about discipleship. And the thing that I find from most people is that they often will say, yeah, I'm not good at that. I'm not gifted in that area. Like, what could I give? I've found people, we watched a guy who came on Best Weekend Ever. He was an atheist. He was angry at God. And suddenly he found himself, well, now he's a licensed pastor here at Be Hope. And when God calls you into ministry, you always have this, well, yeah, let's celebrate that. When God calls you into ministry in something big, you always have this awareness of, man, what can I do? What can I give? And I'm telling you, you're trying to move forward. But it's better. Yeah, you got it. It's better backward. Because God is calling Zeke in this moment to go speak to this disobedient nation. And he's got this awareness of, what can I give them? What can I give them? And watch what happens in verse 7. He says, you must speak my words to them, whether they listen or whether they fail to listen because they're rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I have to say to you. He says this, do not rebel like those rebellious people. Do not rebel, do not become like them. What is the opposite of rebellion? Obedience. God is calling Zeke to unconditional obedience in this moment. And he's saying, how do I do that? What can I do? And watch what happens next. What can I give? God says, open your mouth and eat what I give you. Yo, that is a good word for somebody today. Open your mouth and eat what I give. You know what spoke deep into my soul in this message is the moment I realized, Brad, it's not what you can give, but it's what God is attempting to give you. You can't keep living off what you're trying to give. It's better backward. It's better when God's giving it to you. And what does God give him in this moment? Verse 9, it says, then I looked and I saw a hand stretched out to me, and in it was a scroll, which he unrolled before me. And on both sides were, check it out, say it with me, these two things. Written words. It's not, oh, there it is. It's in the middle. Written words. What did God tell him to go with? And what did he ask him to do? He said at the very beginning, speak my words to them. And God in this moment provides his word to Zeke so he can carry out the very thing that God is asking him to do. And I love how God says it. He says, Zeke, eat what I give you. I need you to consume it. I need you to eat it. I need it to be in your belly. I need it to be on your heart. When Jesus says be obedient, it means to keep, to hold, to protect, to have it next to you, put it on your nightstand, keep it in your pocket. He's saying, have my word with you every step of the way and let it be written on your heart, because there's going to be a moment in your life where you're not going to know where to go and you're not going to know what to do. But when you've got my word and you've had it on your heart and you've been eating it and consuming it and living on it and you've been working off what I am giving you, you'll know exactly what to do and how to do it. And church, can I tell you today, your life will be changed when you get passionate about what God is trying to feed you. God is trying to give you something. He's trying to hand you something in the moment where it feels like it's too much for you. I gotta brag on my friend Scott. Scott and I have been doing Hope Discovered, this whole discipleship process, for a year. I know some of you are like, I'm out. I'm not doing a year. And when I first met with him, I said, bro, you got to get one of these. This thing has changed my life. And I tell him, get the Life Application Bible. And I sent him the Amazon link and I said, get it. And if you can't afford it, I'll buy it. And I tell you what, it's amazing to see what happens when somebody starts eating what God is giving them. Like, this dude starts writing scripture all over his mirrors. This guy starts texting me. He's like, this is what God's teaching me today. This is the word he's gotten. He's texting me scripture from the Bible app. Then he comes into my office and he has the audacity. He's like, God's given me a word for you. You ever met those people? You're like, I hope it's a good one. I hope it's a good one. He's like, I got a word for you. God's telling me, and he starts quoting the prophet Isaiah, and then he's giving me Proverbs because he knows that I need wisdom. And then he gives me a message from Jesus because he knows, like, I always got to keep my eyes on Jesus as a pastor, and I got to keep doing those things. And he's just speaking life into me. And when I look at Scott, the more he consumes it, the more he eats it, the more that it's on his life, the more passionate he comes about the purpose that God has given him. He's not phoning in his faith. He's stepping out in faith because it's really big and it's really exciting, but God gives him what he needs in the moment. Church, God, let God give you what you need. Let God feed you in the moments of your starvation. Let God provide for you in the moments where you feel insufficient. Let God heal you in the moments and the areas of your life where you feel broken. Let God change you in the areas where you feel stagnant. Let God speak his word over your life where you feel desperate and in despair. Let God's word move into your soul where you find yourself with doubt and disappointment and anger and questions at God. I want to ask you, who are you to refuse what God wants to put in your life? Who are you but a limited human being to refuse the very thing that God wants to offer? It's not what you can give. Obedience doesn't start with you. It starts with him. And he will give you everything you need. It's better. There we go. It is better backward. My father-in-law knows this so well, can I tell you? My father-in-law does this weird thing where after he walks, he has this big, massive hill next to his house. And here's a picture of him doing this. He's not going downhill, friends. He's going up. And I'm always like, do you know how goofy you look? Like, you have all these people out walking, and they're like, I mean, it's a weird concept. Like if I came out today, how weird would it be? Like, if it was like, yeah, let's celebrate, Be Hope. We had 22 baptisms last, like, it looks goofy. And And then I realized, oh, he's onto something. Because I decided to research walking backward. You know what I found? It's better for your brain. You burn more calories. It helps your balance and stability. It helps you build your quads. It's better if you've had like knee replacement surgery. Like there's all these benefits to doing it backward. It's better backward. Yes. And when I was studying for this passage, looking through the life of Zeke and realizing how God does it in reverse, he said, now go back to what I said in Luke. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 28, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. And church, I need you to hear this. You will be blessed when you take God's word, you consume it, and you obey it. But God said, it's better backward. And I looked at it. Obey it, and those who hear the word of God will be blessed. Obedience is not about what you're doing. Obedience is about what God is doing through you for them. Have you ever thought that in a moment that you said yes to God, it could be the spark that ignites someone else's faith for the first time? Have you ever thought that a decision to say yes to what God is asking you to do is the evidence and the reason that somebody who is doubting, who has walked away, it is evidence that God is at work. God is still moving. God is still alive today. A decision to simply say yes to God could change somebody else's life. They will hear it and they'll be blessed. Favorite part of the week was a Buckeye brunch for me. At B-Hope, we do this 3 times a year, and we call it a Buckeye brunch because I guess they tell me that after you're over 60, the state sends you a card that tells you you're old. Beautifully aged. Fair enough. And so we host these wonderful Buckeye brunches where people over the age of 60 come in. And I've been in these meetings in churches before, and they are disastrous. Like, I dread those meetings. Why? Because in churches before, I'd walk in, and I was like, the music's too loud. We don't like these new things going on. Who do you think you are to come in here and change everything and upset my world? Those are actual quotes from people. Pastor, your preaching's terrible. Well, they didn't hire you, so get over it. But not at B-Hope, church. Not at B-Hope. Buckeye Brunch, B-Hope. I'm telling you, it is a party. If you haven't partied in a while, you need to come to Buckeye Brunch. I don't care if you're over 60 or not. They are laughing. They are making fun of me, which is so much fun. Like, we're telling jokes. We're eating breakfast. Like, it is an absolute blast. And I do this crazy thing where I let them ask any question that they want. That is dangerous. And somebody raised their hand. I'm like, oh, here we go. By the way, we're not in school. You don't have to raise your hand. And he says, hey, Pastor, I noticed that we had 380 kids here at B-Hope last weekend. And that gym isn't going to be big enough. That gym's just a temporary solution. At what point are we going to start building so we can expand and prepare for the kids that God's going to continue to bring? I'm like, yeah, that's impossible. We don't have the resources. We're in the middle of a million other things. Like, he's like, yeah, you're just behind, Pastor. That's what he told me. You're behind. I said, I know I'm behind. I know we're behind. He's like, well, what are we waiting for? Like, I believe that God can do it. Like, he's telling me, God's got this. We can do this. He's like, I'll do it. I'll start it. Use me. Somebody else raises their hand. I'm like, oh no, here we go. He said, I heard this thing about hope discovered and discipleship. He's like, it's not very clear. And I'm like, you're right. It is not that clear right now. And we're working on it. But he said, but help me understand it. And so I explain to them about discipleship, why I'm so passionate about this thing, why we should baptize people, but then lead them into a journey where they experience the power of God in their life and they become more like Christ, and they just make other people look like Christ who make other people who look like Christ. This is really important to me. And I got really excited. And at the end, I was waiting for him to cross his arms. He's like, where do I sign up? Where do I start? Where do I begin? See, young people, can you take a cue? A lot of times we celebrate all of our young people. Can I celebrate our Buckeye people, our over 60 people? At an age when most of them, by the way, we got two sitting right up front here today. It's so much fun. At an age where they could say, I'm retiring, I'm done, I'm peacing out, I'm moving. We have people at B-Hope saying, start, I'll do it. I know it's impossible, but I want God to use me in the process. Yeah, come on, celebrate them. What does this mean for you, church? What it means for you is that when you say yes to God, when you are obedient to God, you are either sharing the story of God or you are sharing the story of sin. A simple yes or a no either tells about the purposes of God in this world, or it says more about the plans of sin in this world. Your yes shares the story of God, and your no shares the story of sin. And I need you to know that we know how the story of sin plays out when we make bad decisions. You don't have to keep making bad decisions in your life. You don't have to keep feeling inadequate in the thing that God wants from you. What I know is that 2,000 years ago, all those mistakes, all of your humanity, all of those bad decisions were hung on a cross to say, it's defeated, it's gone. The old is past, the new has come. You are now equipped. You are now empowered. God has given you exactly what you need in this moment to say yes to Him. Step out of this life and step into the new one that He wants for you. Step into the purpose that He is calling you. Your yes, your willingness to be obedient is evidence that God is moving in this world. There's somebody who needs to hear that story. And maybe God is calling you in this moment to be the person who shares that you simply have to be obedient. It starts by stepping out of the bad decisions and stepping into the one that's already been made for you. You just have to say yes. Yes, Lord, to your will and to your way. Would you stand with me? I want to pray for the person today who's sitting in the dust. I want to pray for the person who feels the weakness in their life. I want to pray for the person who feels so inadequate and broken. I want to pray for the person, you know who you are. You keep making those same decisions over and over. Today, would you simply acknowledge the cross that has called you to step out of that slavery and into a new kind of freedom? And it's simply, yes, God, whatever you want from me. Make that decision for the first time today. For those of you who've already made that decision, I would just ask you right now, what's the thing that God wants you to do? Would you simply say yes to what He wants so others can know He is alive and at work? God, we come to You in this moment and we pray Your power and Your mercy and Your life over the everyday moves of who we are and what we do. I pray that we would have a backward approach to our lives and our calling, and that we don't do it on our strength. We don't put it in our hands, but it's only by the power of You who provides everything we need that we can do this. And it's in Jesus' name we pray this, B-Hope. Amen. 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 Come on, celebrate it.